For those of you that might not know who I am, although I know many of you do, I am Nick Charlton, and my history with this church goes back a little bit over a decade. When I was at Word of Life, I was there 2008 to 2010, and while I was there, if you know Dustin Horst, he was a youth leader for Word of Life, and still is, and I was serving with him here as a youth leader, and that was in 2009 and 2010. Of course, Rachel, my wife, was Rachel Macy, is now Rachel Charlton, and she was raised in this church and got saved through the ministry of this church, even worked for Pastor Hoff for a season, and he was a grandfather to her, and he was a mentor to me, and he actually married us. And so Lynn is an adopted grandmother in our family, and we're just so happy to be here with you this morning. It's been many years since I've been in this pulpit, and the last time I was, I had to preach two services back to back because that was before the addition. But I'm glad to open up God's Word with you this morning. And when you are coming to be a guest speaker, it can sometimes be a little different because I like to work my way through a book of the Bible, you know, kind of go verse by verse and teach through a book because I believe it's important to teach the full counsel of God. But I get 1 week with you, and I said, well, how do I want to use that 1 week? And I decided we're going to take an introduction to Revelation this morning. So if you want to open up to Revelation chapter 1, what we're going to do is we're going to give an introduction to here. And then next week I have Sunday school class again for the adults, and I'm going to give you a roadmap to Revelation. Since I can't teach through 22 books in one sermon, I'm going to give you a crash course so you can study it on your own. And I'm going to give you 7 important reasons this morning why you should. But first I need to address the elephant in the room. Now, for those of you that have studied... All right, for those of you that have studied Revelation and might know some big words, you might be thinking in your head already, should I listen to this guy or should I not? And the way that I will know, are you an a-mill, a post-mill, or a pre-mill? All right? Now, if that doesn't make sense to you this morning, you actually have the advantage this morning. But I will explain those terms next week. Here's why I say your advantage if you don't have an opinion yet. I do think those terms are important. They have to deal with this millennial period that Revelation talks about in Revelation chapter 20. And it really deals with how do you deal with the millennium. But what happens when we study something and we assign ourselves to a camp, or say, oh, I'm a Calvinist, or I'm a this, or I'm a that, the danger that we have in approaching any text from that point on is that we read a system into the text instead of reading meaning out of the text. What I mean by that is this. Let's say I said I was an a-mill. I'm not going to tell you what I am. I'll tell you next week. And you guys might that don't agree with that might just turn your ears off for the rest of the morning. You'll be like, well, he's wrong, and so whatever. And what I want to challenge us with this morning is I want to let the text speak for itself. Okay, I want us to look at the text, and what we're going to do is we're going to approach the book of Revelation like we should approach the whole Bible, and I'll give you a phrase on how we're going to do that. But here's my goals for this morning. Goal number one is I want to remove any intimidation you might have from studying the book. And looking at chapter one will help us do that, and we'll poke around at a few other chapters. The reason why it's an intimidating book at times is because there's some challenges that we need to get over as we study this type of literary style that Revelation is, and we'll talk about that. But the second one is I want to motivate you to study the book. So for some of you, you may not really study it much because you're intimidated. Some of you might not study it because you think it's really not all that practical of a book for us right now. That's what I used to think. I used to think that, man, I'd rather spend my time in James and Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians and this and that because, man, I love to counsel and I'll get in those books. But Revelation is a very important book, a very practical book, and there's going to be 7 reasons why I think you should study it after you get over any intimidations you might have of the book. But here are some challenges that we need to work through. And this morning might seem more like a Sunday school class than a sermon, but I do that from time to time. Number one, and these notes are very small, apocalyptic literature is an unfamiliar literary style for us. All right, so studying prophecy and that stuff, we didn't do a lot of that in high school. Maybe you did. I didn't. So I didn't study that much. Also, we need to figure out... maybe I should just look up here. We need to figure out what we take literally and what we don't, right? So I believe that when we approach Scripture, we should always approach it literally when it makes sense to do so. And there's going to be a phrase here for that that's going to guide us this morning. But we also need to figure out what symbols mean when we encounter them. Apocalyptic literature, prophetic literature, these visions, there's a lot of symbols. There's a lot of numbers. Which numbers are literal, which numbers aren't? And that's where we kind of get intimidated. So here's our golden rule of interpretation. I was actually doing a lesson at the Federated Church before I left. I came here to drop off our kids for Sunday school, and Gary was like, oh, you're doing how to interpret the Bible? Did you put the golden rule of interpretation in there? And he goes into his Bible, he grabs it and goes, you should use this. And so I incorporated that morning. And it reads like this: when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, but take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context, maybe because of the literary style, studied in the light of related passages and axiomatic. That just means self-evident truths, things that are self-evident. And fundamental truths indicate clearly otherwise. So that's the approach we're going to take to Revelation. We're going to look at it, we're going to read it, and if there's a symbol, we're going to understand the symbol. And if it's something that we take literally, we'll take literally. But here is what literally Revelation is. It is a vision into the future that is literally going to happen. And so we just need to understand what that looks like. So if that takes care of kind of the framing of our look at Revelation, I'm going to approach it as a literalist. I'm going to use a historical grammatical approach, which means I'm going to read the sentence, I'm going to understand the sentence using proper just grammar rules, and then we're going to unpack it together. So I want to read to you Revelation chapter 1 out loud, and you might realize why I want to do that as we get through the first three verses. We're going to look at seven initial questions to remove some intimidations. And the reason why I did seven is because seven is the number of completion. It's like the perfect number, right? So we're going to do seven initial questions to get rid of our intimidations, and then we're going to look at seven reasons why we should study the book. So chapter 1 of Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Here we go. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, I thought it would be cool if I just read the whole book and then we just said goodbye and, you know, did that and maybe talked about it more next week. But let's move forward. So some initial questions. This is going to help remove some intimidations. Who wrote Revelation and who was the audience? Well, John wrote it, right? John says that, you know, he identifies himself in verse 9, and so that's easy. And who are the audiences? Well, the seven churches that are in Asia, and we read who those seven churches are. The original audience that this was sent to was the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All right, that seems pretty easy. So we got that done. Well, what is the purpose of Revelation? Well, he is to write down those things that are and those things that are to take place after this. It's a revelation of the end times, and God gave John this message so that he could let us know how history is going to unfold from that day forward. So that's the purpose of Revelation. There's other purposes as well, but that's the main overarching one. Well, who are the seven spirits, right? Because we get this and go, man, who are seven spirits? What's going on there? And we saw that here at the beginning of in John chapter 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, there's our audience. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. What do you see in that verse? I see the Trinity. He who was, who is, and is to come, the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Again, here's where numbers come important. Seven is the number of completion. The seven spirits is who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be here in this text, and we have the seven spirits showing up throughout the book as well. Well, what are the seven lampstands and what are the seven stars? Man, well, now we have this imagery, but how do we deal with it? Well, isn't Scripture cool? Jesus tells us what it is. Here's one of the rules we use. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so in the book of Revelation, when it comes to understanding symbols, you have two options that are at your disposal. Number one, the text will tell you itself what it means, or you go to the order of first mention in the Bible. Where else has this been mentioned in the Bible, and you can understand a symbol because how it was previously used? For example, does anybody know a Hebrews verse, a book from Hebrews, that would help us know what a two-edged sword is coming out of the mouth of this man that Jesus saw? Well, the Word of God is a sharp sword, right? A double-edged sword. And so we can have things explained to us if we let Scripture interpret Scripture. So what are these lampstands and what are these seven stars? Well, this man who we can easily identify as Jesus says, as for the mystery, because I was kind of in a mystery, what are these things? Well, the seven lampstands, the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. Which seven churches? Well, the seven churches to which we are writing to. Those are the audience of the book. Well, what are the seven stars? And well, they are the angels of those churches. Now here, we have to do a little bit of work. We do know that there's our angels over regions. If we study Daniel, right? An angel was coming to give Daniel a vision, and he was impeded by 21 days because of the prince of Persia, which was a demonic influence. And so is this angel an angel of a church, or is it something else? Well, the Greek word for angel is also messenger, and it would be better to understand that these angels of these churches are the pastors of these churches. So you have seven churches led by seven pastors or elders. And there we have some quick understandings of what's going on in this book. Let's go through a few more examples of symbols and in images so we can understand just how much God helps us understand his word. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. It's where we have a vision here of a dragon and the woman. If we look at verse 7 of chapter 12, it says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon." Well, who is the dragon? "And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan." Oh, thank you, God, for letting me know. Okay, now we know the dragon is the devil. Scripture is very helpful in helping us understand this. Again, this is just to help take away some of the intimidation that you might have in approaching the book. Well, then go to chapter 13, the first beast. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems, which is another word for crowns, on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and the throne and great authority." Okay, so the dragon is not a literal dragon. We know that's the devil and the Satan. So here we're not actually seeing some beast that actually is somewhat leopard, somewhat bear, somewhat, you know. No, that's not here. Here we have an image, so it's symbolic. And here it doesn't explain exactly what those symbols mean, but somewhere else it does in Scripture. Daniel chapter 7. And so if we look at Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given a vision by God through the angels to understand how kingdoms were going to rise and fall over a period of time. And in Daniel chapter 7, we'll hear these animals that we just read in Revelation 13. And I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Verse 3 of chapter 7. And four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion. And then let's jump down this. And then it says in verse 8, and behold, another beast, a second one like it, a bear. And then chapter 7, verse 6, after this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard. Wow, we have all these mentions of these animals that are in Revelation chapter 13. Well, what comes out again? There is a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had a great iron teeth, and it devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the 10th horn, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, for which three of the horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, this thorn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a male speaking great things. And then chapter 7 interprets that for us, and that is the Antichrist. So here we have Daniel, which is very strongly linked to Revelation, helping us understand, well, who is this beast that has 10 horns and 7 heads and is kind of like a bear and kind of like a lion, kind of like a leopard? Well, it was the last kingdom to rise in Daniel chapter 7. So here we have the Antichrist. We just let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now in Revelations chapter, if we go back to Revelation, well, what do churches mean? Fortunately here, churches mean churches. And what does angels mean? When we talked about that in chapter 1, it seems like those angels would be best understood as messenger or pastor of those churches, although either one wouldn't really hurt any theology that you get out of the book. But we always have angels giving revelation to man, like we do with John at the beginning of chapter 1, not man giving revelation to angels. So it'd be better to understand there that angels here means pastors. So hopefully that just says, okay, maybe Revelation isn't that bad. Maybe I should open up and crack it open and study it. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want to give you 7 reasons why I think we need to and should study the book of Revelation. And my very first reason comes from outside the book, but I think it's one of the most important verses in Scripture, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. And most of us could probably quote that to some degree of accuracy. But here in my version, and I'm using the ESV, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." When I was in seminary, I also worked for the seminary as a recruiter. And I was on a trip one day with the dean of the seminary, and his area of expertise and what he loved to study more than anything was prophecy. And I was riding in the car with him. I said, "I'm just not excited about Revelation. You know, like, I know how the story ends. I'm glad that Jesus wins, but like, do I really need to study it?" And so we talked about that. In my younger years, I forgot this verse that says all Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and is useful for some very important things. It shows us what is right. It shows us what is wrong. It shows us how to get right. And it shows us how to stay right. And Revelation is an important part of that training. And so we need to study it, and we should study it. So that is my first reason why we should study the book, is because Scripture does those wonderful things for us. And if we ignore Revelation, we're not enjoying the full revelation of God, and our training won't be complete. And so we have to study it. Second reason to study Revelation is that there is a blessing associated with the one who reads Revelation out loud. Got that covered this morning, you know, and then the one who hears and keeps what is written in it. And so as you hear it, there's a blessing with that. But then as you study it, learn it, and keep to its truths, you're going to be blessed for that. And so it says here in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And Jesus could be coming at any moment. Now, there's nothing left to be fulfilled for him to come. And so it could be now, but it wasn't, but it could be now. And so we got to get studying this, because there are some blessings associated here that I don't want you guys to miss out on. Third reason to study Revelation. Well, Revelation deepens and widens our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why God gave us the Bible, so that we would know the Son, that we would know him. John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the perfect, visible representation of who God is. And he is the Word, and he was with God, and he is God. And so a lot of people, and again, I'm going to say something here, and I don't want to upset and offend anyone if you love this song on the radio. But there's a song on the radio right now that I have to turn off every time it comes on. And it's a Chris Tomlin song, and I love Chris Tomlin, and he writes some good songs, but this one I think just missed the mark. And it goes something like, "That's who Jesus is to me." And I just have a little issue with that phrase, because it's very postmodern, right? It's like, well, Jesus is whoever I want him to be, kind of in that song. And I just go, there's a lot of good intention in the song, but I'm like, I'm thinking about Matthew 16. When Jesus says, well, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're this and some say that. And they say, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, well, you're the living Son of, you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, that flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Our understanding of who Jesus is and who Jesus is to us has to come from the Word of God. And when we don't study Revelation, sometimes we just think that Jesus is this very nice, sweet person that is just gonna, you know, like, he doesn't take things seriously, he's just your friend, kumbaya. And there's another part of Jesus that is very, very different than sometimes what the gospel portrays. I think, you know, him turning over the tables and cleaning out the temple was a sign of or like an image of Jesus that we don't normally see. Well, I want to read some passages to you from Revelation that we get about Jesus. Now, first, in the first chapter, we had this, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, where am I here? Verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Can you just imagine how amazing that would look? And then John, when he saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Like, when we see Jesus for who he truly is, we can't handle that amount of glory and that amount of awesomeness. But there's some other passages here as well. Listen to this. From his mouth, this is from Revelation, comes a sharp sword again with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is a conquering King of Kings. And there's a wrath that is coming through Jesus Christ because man has rebelled against the holy God, and he has been patient with us, but that patience has a limit where he's going to then let justice be met in the way that only God can. And that's an image of Jesus that we get from Revelation that we don't get from other places. But if we're called in Philippians to be like Jesus in the chase after him, then we need to get to know the full Jesus. And we need to know him, and Revelation gives us some things about Jesus that we don't get anywhere else. He's not just, as some people would, you know, you get these images of Jesus, and he's, you know, got this long, perfect hair and stuff like that, and I think it just distorts the true image of who Jesus is, and he is glorious beyond all glory, and he is a conqueror that when he comes and puts things, all things right, it's not actually going to be much of a battle. He's literally going to speak, and it's going to be done. He's beyond any match that we could ever compare to. And Satan is very foolish to think that he stands a chance against such a glorious king. What's our fourth reason to study Revelation? Well, Revelation reassures us that God is sovereign. How does your world looking today? how is your nation looking? Whether you're from America, I'm from Bermuda. I mean, if you look at most nations across the world, things look a mess. And so you might cause you to wonder, like, well, why does God seem so silent right now? Why are things happening that I know that God doesn't like? And sometimes it can cause us to question whether or not God is really in control. And some people struggle with two kind of ways of thinking about God when they look at the world around them and not at the text. They'll say, okay, well, maybe God is really loving, but he isn't all-powerful. Or maybe God is all-powerful, but he isn't really all that loving. But God is all-powerful, and he's all-loving, and these things will be worked out according to his good pleasure in his timing, and he's told us what that's going to look like. And so when you're confused about the world around you, look at Scripture, look at Revelation, and he's going to put all things right. He's going to make all things new. Justice will be served, and it's going to be awesome as long as you know him as your Lord and Savior. But it reassures us that God is sovereign. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Jesus is going to come and put all things right. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So God is sovereign, and Revelation reminds us that no matter how bad things look, and you got to think, John's writing this in about 94 AD or so. They already went through the persecution of Nero. They've already seen the destruction of the Jerusalem temple under Titus. There's been some very bad things that have happened. I mean, how can you rectify that God is sovereign, but he let his temple be destroyed again? Well, God is sovereign, and the temple isn't important anymore because we have Jesus Christ, right? So, and that's coming later. Fifth reason to study Revelation. Revelation warns us about how serious God takes sin. If you think Jesus is light on sin or God is light on sin, he is not. There's three bouts of judgments that you can read about in Revelation. First, you have the seven seals. It's not looking good. The seven trumpets, wrath of God is pouring out even more. And then the seven bowls of the wrath of God, it is just complete and total judgment on the earth. And it works through all those, Revelation will work through all of those series of judgments that God pours out on the earth. And then you have the great white throne judgment, in which all the dead who are not written in the book of life will be judged at the great white throne. God takes sin seriously. There's no universal access to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Hell is a real place. Jesus talked about a lot in the Gospels. It's reminded to us in Revelation. And there is a resurrection of the just, and there's a resurrection of the unjust. For those that have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you'll be a part of the first resurrection. You get to spend eternity with God in heaven with Jesus Christ. But if your name is not found in the book of life, hell is a very real place, and that is where you'll spend eternity because you have sinned against a holy God who is infinite, and so your punishment of sinning against a holy God is infinite in hell. So my question for you this morning is your name written in the book of life? Can you say that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And maybe more importantly from the Gospels, does Jesus know you? For many will say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Or did I not do these things in your name? And Jesus will look at some and say, I never knew you. So, do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? If not, I'd like to introduce you to how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe him in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. A lot of people say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but what they really mean is Jesus is just my Savior. He's my fire insurance. My sins are forgiven, and he's my Savior. But here this verse says we need to confess him as Lord, as the sovereign ruler that he is overall. And when someone is a Lord, and Scripture always refers to, you know, when the writers write in the New Testament, they say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. The word doulos there is, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. I am his slave, and whatever Jesus says, I do, because he is the Lord. And Philippians says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you recognize him as Lord over all creation, over all the earth, over all the kings, over all the authorities? Jesus is the Lord. And do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Coming to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is the reality that you are a sinner, and that because you are a sinner, you have wronged a just and holy God, and the penalty for that is death, physical death and eternal separation from God. And you can't work your way out of that. No one is good, no one is righteous, no one seeks after God, Romans chapter 3 says. And so if you're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to surrender to the fact that you can't do it. And you need to let him do it for you. And the way that he did that for you was he died on the cross and shed his precious blood that made atonement or made payment for your sin so that you don't have to pay for it, because he did. And if you believe that, you confess that, confess means to agree with that, then you can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you experience the wonders that Revelation talks about later at the end of the book. But if not, then the terrible chapters of chapter 4 through chapter 19 that we'll discuss in detail in Sunday school, those could very well be yours if Jesus comes back before you've confessed him as Lord. But one day you will, and one day it may be too late. So is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Sixth reason to study Revelation. Revelation reminds us that God is faithful to his word. This includes prophecies given, as in the book of Daniel, and promises made to Israel. I may be tipping my hand here on what I believe and the overarching things of the millennium, but I do believe that there is still a separation of Israel and the church. We looked at Daniel chapter 9 this morning in Sunday school class, and the key verse there in Daniel chapter 9 verse 24 is, Daniel, these are the things you need to know concerning your people and your holy city, right? Israel and the holy city, Jerusalem. Revelation is a continuation of Revelation from what we learn in Daniel chapter 9. Bill Sullivan's been teaching through some Genesis passages in the Sunday school class. There are unconditional covenants made with Israel, which means God made promises that Israel cannot break because of bad behavior. And they have not been fully realized yet. So that means some promises made to Israel still need to be fulfilled, and Revelation helps us understand some of that. The church did not replace Israel fully. We are God's operating vehicle today to shed or to share his good news with the world. But he's not done with Israel, and he's gonna finish what he started with Israel. And that's important to understand as we interpret the book of Revelation. If the church replaces Israel, you'll read Revelation a completely different way. But I take the Bible literally. And if Daniel chapter 9 came before Revelation and says this is what's going to happen for Israel, then Revelation doesn't change that. It adds more definition to it and helps us understand it fuller. But these prophecies, God's word is sure and true. And Daniel would be another fun study to just see just how pinpoint accurate God is with showing us the future written through these prophets and apostles. And so God will do what he promised he will do, and Revelation reminds us of that. Number 7, Revelation provides motivation for today and confidence for tomorrow. Jesus is coming soon, and we have a job to do. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. If Jesus is coming soon, and our job is to make disciples, and we need to get busy, and we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us, because when Jesus comes, the time of God's patience will be over, and judgment will be had, and we will be repaid for what we have done. For those that are using Jesus Christ's blood as our assurance for salvation will be judged in a different way. And that's another passage for another day, the Bema Seat. We won't be judged for our sins, but we will be rewarded for our works after we come to Christ, because it is he who wills and the works within us to do any good thing. So any good thing that comes from us is actually done through the power of Christ already. But for those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's coming to bring judgment. And I don't know about you, but there's some people that I love dearly that do not know Jesus yet. And we have to remind them time and time again and bring them back to the truth of God's word, that there is a God. He is real. Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He is going to do what he says he's going to do. And whatever image or picture or whoever you think Jesus is, if it does not include the revelations that we get in Revelation, which is a singular word, book of the Bible, then you need to repent and get right. Now, this might destroy all my work this morning, because I told you not to be intimidated, and I told you that there's a lot of good reasons to study the book of Revelation. But the text, I have to honor it. One word of warning. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That may not sound so bad, but once you read the plagues, you'll understand that this is a very, very dire warning. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Here's what that means, is that as we come to study scripture, just as with any scripture, we need to understand it in the way that God has revealed it to us. We don't need to add to it, and we don't need to take away from it. He's put in there exactly what we need to know. And we get into a habit of saying, like, you know, where we allegorize or spiritualize everything that we read in the scriptures, we're adding and taking away from it. We need to realize that God's word is a human book and a divine book. And it's important to remember those two things. Because it's a human book, it uses human language in a way for us to understand it, right? So words are strung together in clauses and sentences and paragraphs, and there's a context to it. And we need to realize that when we come to study it, that God isn't a God of disorder. He's a God of clarity, and he's the best communicator that has ever communicated. And so he's made this for us to understand. When we allegorize and spiritualize scripture, we're all going to come to a different opinion of what these numbers and what these things mean. But when we take it literally and we take it as God wrote it, we'll understand it more clearly. And so just approach the Bible as you would any other book, but then realize that it is a divine book, that it is communicating some spiritual truths. And because it is written by an infinite God, that our finite minds might not be able to understand everything. And that's okay. When things are too wonderful and too marvelous for us, just like Paul said in the Psalms, Psalm 131, just quiet your soul. Like a weaned child, just rest with his mother. Just quiet your soul and just say, these things are too marvelous for me and I don't need to fully understand it. But we have everything we need for life and godliness in order to know how to please God and live according to his word. And Revelation is a very important part of that. So, if I've whetted your appetite, come back next week at 9 o'clock. I'll give you a roadmap and a crash course on Revelation so that you can study it yourself. And then I'll let you know what I believe on some of these other things. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your sovereignty. God, I'm so thankful that you exist out of time, that you've ordained all things that are going to happen, and that you can tell us years and years and even hundreds of years in advance how things are going to play out. But God, it's more important than just knowing how things are going to end and just being content with that. God, I pray that we would experience the blessing that you've promised for those that read, study, and keep the words of Revelation. God, there's so much for us to learn in these books about who you are. And I don't want us to miss that. So I pray that we would not be intimidated. I pray that we would understand that you've given us the Holy Spirit to understand your word, to be our teacher. And sometimes we just have to spend some time and do some hard work. And I pray that as we do that, that we would experience the blessings of this book, that we would get to know you more fully, that we would be reminded of your promises, that we would know what it means to have a relationship with you again, and what it means when we don't, and how that would motivate us today, God, to share the good news of the gospel with those around us, knowing that you could come back at any time. And God, when we look at the world around us and everything seems confusing and chaos and disorder, that we would remind ourselves through the study of Revelation that you are in control and that you will do everything that you've promised to do in your own timing according to your own glorious purpose and will. And may that give us a confidence to face any trials we have today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there is one more announcement I forgot to mention, and then I'm going to let you come up so I can run to the back and shake hands. But Jan Rakowitz is going to be a point person for the Delameters and the Tweetins for getting meals together. The Tweetins obviously haven't had their baby yet, but it's due any moment. And the Delameters just had Lucius. And so if you would like to bless them with a meal, Jan will have instructions with that. We'll get a schedule so that we can help.